it's back on there. So part of what we're doing here is I want us to get a good breath, a good knowledge of God's Word. And this is such an important key doctrinal book that covers so many key doctrines. So we're bouncing through it. It's not necessarily expositional preaching or anything like that, but I do want it to be something where if you don't understand something, you feel comfortable asking a question, saying, okay, what does that word mean? I have a question about this and what I'm reading. So part of that is for you to be able to, we read it ahead of time, for you to try to process on your own the thoughts of the Lord, and then try to, we can have any discussion about those things. So hopefully, I'll try to engineer it. I don't know if we'll be able to do it as well as I'd like, but be able to have some discussion and some talking about it. So we're in Romans chapter 1 here in verse 16. And that's where we left off last time. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we talked a little bit about all the things that make it difficult to share the gospel and why we have a hesitancy to give the gospel. Because we tend to have a little bit of an experience, you know, in the opposite direction. And people don't want to hear it. But you will be ridiculed, you'll be persecuted. The more evangelistic you are, the more you stick out, the more people frown upon you. But the Apostle Paul was not embarrassed to be aggressive with evangelism. And ultimately, he says, first aspect, it says four. And we're going to see four is giving us some reasons through this why he is not ashamed. The first one is, it's not an empty message. It's not vain words. When we speak the gospel, it is the power of God. It's not just the power of God. It's the power of God specifically oriented directly towards the salvation of men. And so this is God's power operating to bring men to salvation. And so as we think about the message of the gospel, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, I declared the gospel unto you that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. You have the death of Jesus Christ, the purpose of that death, to atone for our sins, and it was according as the Old Testament had told. Then, the next aspect of the gospel is, he died, and then he was buried, and then rose again the third day. And then the next part, sometimes we don't necessarily talk about as much, is that he was seen among many witnesses, that he's alive. And they're just emphasizing that aspect of, and those early apostles, they lived with the reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. They knew that he was alive. They knew that he was coming again. And they have something special in that way. That's why Jesus says, blessed you, Thomas, you get to see and believe. But blessed are those who believe and never get to see until in this life. And so this is that aspect of the gospel. And we say this is the power of God. This is the power of the Son of God. Remember verse 4? It tells us that this he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Here he is, the exalted Son of God power being brought to this aspect. God's transforming power. You want to say, where is the evidence of this power? How do we know it's powerful? I'm looking at it right now. You are the evidence of the power of God. Think about who you used to be. Think about your sinful inclinations. Think about where you would be today if you did not know Jesus Christ. You have experienced the power of God to save your soul and to transform your life towards Him. It is a powerful message. I know it is. I don't need to be ashamed of it. It's also a powerful message here because he says, to everyone that believeth. Salvation comes through faith. And this is something that it ought to encourage us. We go out and share the gospel. We don't have to be ashamed of this gospel because it's for anyone. You think, if it was good works or if it was, you know, a life of religiosity or things along those lines, well, certain people are going to have an inside track on those things. But God has made it so that anyone can believe, because everyone believes something. That's how we operate. We have faith in something, but God says you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Put your faith there. So when you go out sharing the gospel, you know it's the power of God to work in them, and you know it's available to them. If they'll just believe in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. And this gives us great hope. And we see that God's plan from the very beginning, and this is a key phrase to help us understand how he's working this through the God, through the book of Romans, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we don't quote that if we're getting excited about missions. We quote the first part. But the Apostle Paul knew that God was giving this gospel through a people first, and then through them to the rest of the world. The Apostle Paul is an example of that. He is a Jew who is an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's going out. And God's plan was for that gospel message to be preached unto them first in the life of Jesus. And then the disciples, they went to the house of Israel. And then they would be sent out even further to the uttermost part of the earth. And so this is God's plan for the working out of these categories. Then we see verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And so God is showing us the glory of his righteousness. You say, what does it mean that the righteousness of God is revealed? When you tell people about the gospel, you're telling about God doing something for them. And so we think about God's righteousness. We're talking about his fulfilling of his obligations. Now, he didn't have any obligation to us outside of the obligation that he set down himself. And so we have to understand that, you know, God... We preserve the freedom of God, but also understand that God, when God makes promises, it's his righteousness that guarantees that he will keep those. And he reveals his graciousness, his righteousness to us in this gospel. But not only that, we see that this righteousness is something that is a gift that God's going to give to you. And this is the theme of this gospel we talked about 2 weeks ago. The righteousness of God and the repetition of this word. And so we're going to see that when we tell people about the gospel, we tell them, you can't be saved unless you have the righteousness of God. Most people think, well, I know God's put me on the scale, and I think I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be good enough. You had the opportunity to tell someone, say, 2 weeks ago, I met Dr. Roger, and just tell them, you know what? I can tell you already what's going to happen on that scale. You are not going to measure up, because you have to have the righteousness of God. And so unless you're just as righteous as God, you won't get to heaven. We're going to look at that in Matthew, where he says, unless you have the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. It's a much, much greater standard. And God has revealed that standard, but he's also revealed the gift of that righteousness through Jesus Christ. And it says here, revealed from faith to faith. A lot of different possible explanations for that. Some would say it's the faith of someone who believes, and then they tell and someone else believes, and someone else believes, and you go faith to faith. I didn't write down all the possibilities. I just think that it is something that you believe, you begin, you receive by faith, and you go on from faith to faith to faith to faith, because the just shall live by faith. And so he quotes from the Old Testament, to say from Habakkuk, and gives this understanding that God is going to justify, he is going to make the just to live by faith. And so there's different ways that phrase can be used, and it's kind of fascinating, because this quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 is actually used three times in three different books, once in Hebrews and once in Galatians and once right here, and is almost an aspect to which he seems to emphasize different things. One aspect is God will declare you righteous on the basis of faith. It's interesting, the story of Martin Luther. He was so excited. He was going to the holy city of Rome, and he honestly believed that he was going to find salvation because he was going to the holy city. Imagine that kind of mindset, this works righteousness. And they told him because they had brought some stones back from the Holy Land. And they said these were the stones on which Jesus walked to the cross. And they had these steps and things, and there were actually some stains on there, and these were the blood stains of Jesus in his day that they were saying. And so you were supposed to crawl up these steps all the way to the top and then come back down and keep going back up. And you'd say prayers, and when you come to those blood stains, you would kiss the stones. But he had been studying the book of Romans. And while he was crawling up those steps, and his knees were getting cut up and everything, and he's kissing the stones, he was thinking, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And it was right there on those steps that he got up and said, this isn't what we're supposed to be doing. God was giving him some understanding through the word of God that he was going to justify men, not by their works, not by their actions, but by simply believing in Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, he came to that understanding of salvation. And so, it's interesting that even after 400 years in the city of Rome, they estimate that there are 750,000 Christians buried in the catacombs underneath that city. This place that went from faith to faith, they lived by faith, they demonstrated that faith, they died in that faith, and that faith spread. And we saw earlier, he says, I rejoice that your faith is talked about all around the world. It's an amazing thing what God can do. And God wants us to continue to live in this expression of faith. All right. Any questions so far? I just keep on going, so I don't want to give time to pause. But now we go in. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So he's identified the righteousness of God. He's identified the gospel. But now when we give the gospel, it starts with the wrath of God. Why is the gospel good news? Because there is a God who is angry. And he is filled with wrath, righteous wrath, against all that is evil. Thank the Lord that he doesn't have any countenance. He doesn't have any secret affinity for sin and for evil. It would destroy us. It's his love that makes him absolutely pure in his wrath and all that would destroy. But this aspect of the wrath of God revealed from heaven is not talking about the eternal wrath displayed forever and ever. It's not talking about the individual wrath that might fall upon someone as the consequences of their sin. This wrath is going to be described to us as what you might call the ongoing, continuing demonstration of God's wrath upon mankind today. Upon the men who are still alive. Because we're going to see a sequence here, and I would encourage you to mark it in your Bible, verse 24, that he's going to say, God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Same word used in verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Three steps that are going on in this passage to say the wrath of God is being poured out upon men while they're still alive. And this is what he's doing. So we need to examine this. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. This seems the idea of ungodliness has those sin as it's viewed in violation of God, against his nature, against his holiness. Unrighteousness has in being coupled with this one, though obviously being ungodly towards God is unrighteous, but this has more of an idea of breaking your obligations, not fulfilling on the horizontal level with mankind all of our offenses and wickedness. And he says it's revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This idea of hold is the idea of arresting something, holding them so they can't get away. And so this aspect is, they're not going to let it move. They're going to resist it. They're going to suppress it. What's understood by this word in holding means you cannot say that you don't have the truth, because you're holding the truth, but you're trying to hold it down. So this word is very, I think, intentional to help us understand. And what we're going to try to see is the main purpose here is all men have the truth. All men know the truth, but they are resisting and fighting God against that truth. And they are doing that in unrighteousness. Because, as he goes on to explain, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That word "in" is always a fascinating word, because when you read it, for the most part, it can have different prepositions, can have a lot of flexibility, and it can mean among. So if somebody did something in our midst, that would be that they did something among us. And if we say that it's manifest in them, we might be thinking of something internal. So I think both probably can mean both. That's that God is making a witness inside, because he's actually going to point to their conscience in chapter 2. But the main context of this is actually the creation. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him. You cannot see God, but from the creation of the world, those invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Every man who gets up on this planet and wakes up, no matter what tribe they are from, whether they've never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, they know that there's a God. And this is the explanation for why there is worship universal across the globe. They understand that this God is powerful. This is not a man. I mean, you think about the creation of the world. You go outside and you look up at the stars, and it's amazing. If I could travel at the speed of light, I'm gonna some of this stuff I looked up, but the fuzzies will get. So if I'm wrong, tell me later, okay? Quietly, don't embarrass me. I believe you travel 3 years at the speed of light. I don't know how many miles per second that is. 170-something thousand miles per second. You're traveling that way. It takes you 3 years to get to the closest star. And that's one star. If we were to go to 100,000 years, you couldn't cross the galaxy the world. And we're just one little band of galaxy in billions that we can't even find the end. It's incredible. This is God in his power. There's one truth. There's two truths we need to have. There is a God, and I'm not him. And that's what the creation of this world is saying. You better seek after him. And there's this aspect we'll look at, a conscience and knowing those things. So every man has this knowledge of who God is. That's why there's a book written, God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. You know, because, yeah, they say, I don't believe there's a God. You're lying. You're absolutely lying. You've got yourself to a place where you believe that that's true, but no man has that understanding. And when they get into it, oftentimes the atheists, they often pray in the foxholes. You know, and you have testimonies of those who are, all of a sudden, a building catches on fire and the elevator gets stuck. And all of a sudden, an atheist is praying in that elevator, God, have mercy. Because everyone knows in their conscience, they know that there is someone who has made all these things. And all that evolution is just an attempt to shield men from this aspect. And so God says, every man is without excuse. It goes on here, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they recognize there's a God, but instead of glorifying him, and being thankful to him, because everything that they're receiving day after day and the benefits from him, they don't do that. In fact, when you think about it, most of the time, the men are angry at God. They're not thankful to God. they're shaking their fist at what he's doing. And they want to silence him. They want to remove every acknowledgement of him. They become vain in their imaginations. This has the idea of they just become empty in their own thoughts. They become their own thinking, and when their own plans, they gravitate to the most foolish and ignorant things. There are people today who are worshiping rats. They're going to little images, and they've carved them out, and they've got to put food in front of them. And they've got to exalt them, and they've got to protect them. You talk about mankind running down to emptiness, vanity. Oh, their foolish heart was darkened. This has the idea of their inside, their will, their understanding just clouds away. And now they don't see. Now they're blind because of their wickedness that they've chosen. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. I can't help but think of academia when I think of this. They claim, oh, we understand all the science. And they proclaim themselves to be so wise. And in that very moment that they claim wisdom for themselves, that they can explain this universe, that they can explain there is no God, they become fools. A man met my wife in a visitation this Friday, and he was very blunt, and he was one of these persons that we're going to talk about here. And he basically said, well, I think anyone who takes the Bible literally is pretty stupid. You're stupid. You're idiots for believing this book. If you're wise, you'll disregard it. And in claiming wisdom, at that very moment, to become the fools. Oh, it's so sad. There was an intellectual, Isaac, I don't probably won't say his name right, Asisma. He said, he intellectually, he said, I could not say that there is no God because I can't prove it. He said, I'm so certain that there is no God that I don't want to waste time trying to find out. That's his explanation of this. And then we find this aspect. How does it work? They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man. That's humanism. Man begins to exalt himself, make himself the pinnacle, his reason, the enlightenment. Oh, we're going to have progress. Oh, man is unstoppable. Well, man is heading towards destruction. We are corruptible. And then it says to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. And they began to this whole aspect of idolatry. We need to understand that idolatry around the world is not an explanation of man seeking after God. Idolatry is the evidence that man does not want to think about God as he truly is. They do not want to receive him. And so there's this aspect we think, oh, yeah, there's people out there, oh, they're innocent, oh, they just want to know who God is, and they've got the wrong God. No, God has revealed himself to them, and they're rejecting it, and they're changing the truth through a lie. This is the reality. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be mean. It's just how this is how life is. And God, he's going to get to the place where he says, there is none good. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. So we have to have this understanding of how we see life. And so what does God do? He begins the wrath of God that he begins to pour upon. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He gives them up to we have to understand that God sustains man. We said, every breath I get is from God. Yes, he sustains my life. The atoms in my body are sustained. But that's not all he sustains. He sustains man morally. It's God's Spirit who is striving against man in Genesis chapter 6. So if God wants to give somebody up, all he has to do is say, step back and say, fine. You start having these desires. You start having these lusts for immorality. Sexual looseness is a demonstration of the wrath of God upon a person. How many times do we hear about these preachers who become great cathedrals and have great congregations, and they have this place where they begin to, it seems, and I can't judge their hearts, but they seem to bask in the glory that they receive from this aspect. And what does God allow them to do? Fall into moral sin and bring them down. It is the judgment of God. You think, I thought it was just a little temptation over here. I thought it was just a loose little pleasure. I thought I could handle it over here. It's the judgment of God upon you, turning you over. Oh, beware. It's interesting when sexual immorality is a very fitting punishment for turning away from God, because you're rejecting the one relationship that will satisfy. And now, when you enter into sexual, people don't realize, when you go into sexual immorality, you have no relationship that satisfies. None. It pollutes your entire world. You can draw close to no one. And God says, if you're going to be cut off from me, I'm going to make sure you're cut off from everybody else. You think about all these people, Tiger Woods, great professional. Sexual immorality. Different church leaders. They dishonor their own bodies. They exchange the truth of God. It says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Just realize, oh, the man, the God who made everything, the person who made all, is being rejected for the very things that were made. And you've exalted, you can see from this aspect, truth, lie becomes over truth. Creature has greater understanding than the Creator. And then we see verse 26, that for this cause God gave them up to vile affection. This means shameful passions, degrading, disgraceful desires. It's like giving a wild dog more and more leash. He's getting out there to do more and more of his wickedness. What does this mean? Even their women did change the natural use, which is against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Homosexuality, God says it's unseemly. It's not natural. It's not what God created. It's wrong. And when a culture begins to be given over, first of all, the looseness of morality, we could track the looseness of morality. That came in with Elvis Presley. Now, there was a lot going on, but he broke down the doors for that with rock music and wickedness. And you want to look at our statistics in a society? You want to see the amount of unwed and all of the adultery and everything skyrocket through the 60s and 70s? And the sexual revolution, that's the judgment of God upon this nation. Now we're seeing another step, given up to vile affections. The rainbow flag is the symbol of the judgment of God upon this nation. That God is pouring out, not that it will come, it's coming right now. And we're being given over to this, and they receive in their body the air that was meat. It's amazing how they're so careful about COVID. All these mandates, restrictions. Monkeypox. Please, please just be careful. When they know 98% of it is passed through sexual or homosexual relationships with men. They know that, and they won't do anything about it today because of the political climate and culture of our day. Anyway, the whole aspect of that is so corrupt. Corrupt from A to Z. They are getting the just recompense in their bodies. exactly what God says. AIDS. You know that for 6-7 years, that the WHO wouldn't tell anybody that it was based on homosexual relationship. They tried to cover that up. Why? Because they didn't want to discourage immoral behavior. If you tell the truth today that monkeypox is because of homosexual relationship, you are creating a stigma. You are causing. And they're just trying to remove the shame. It's revolving around. God has set it up that there will be a judgment. This man who told my wife that if you believe the Bible, said we should invite him to church. Earlier in that conversation, he said, you wouldn't be very accepting of my kind. He's a homosexual man. And just pitiful. Destroying his whole body, probably on drugs. Teeth are all black. Everything just in a terrible spot. Rejecting God, being given over, the judgment of God is pouring out upon that man. It's just so sad, and yet he thinks he's wise. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, the third step, to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate and the word like are the same word. So it's very just fitting that God's what God's doing. He says, if you have rejected, you will not approve. Reprobate means to be able to approve something. You will not be able to approve God, and you didn't want to like to receive him. God says you're not going to be able to approve anything that's right. A reprobate mind is a mind that honestly thinks that evil is good and good is evil. And they believe it. They're convinced of that in their heart. And so we find from this that they're able to do all things that are inconvenient. They begin to be filled with all unrighteousness. This idea of filled is the idea of being controlled. They are controlled by unrighteousness, and the very first five words seem to be general principles. The unrighteousness would be they have no ability to fulfill their obligations. They have no righteousness one with another. Fornication, all kinds of sexual sin. Wickedness, acts that harm or bring evil to other people. Covetousness is a desire for more, and it's the selfishness with no limitations. Maliciousness is the evil intent or the disposition of their heart to want to hurt someone else. Then he begins with another aspect and says, full of envy. Envy is the idea of a no inward bond toward one another. Do you know that evil divides people? When evil gets into something, there's no honor with thieves. You don't have a brotherhood and a bond. They all envy one another, and they'll turn on one another at any moment. Murder, no limit to which you will hurt another person. Debate is strife or conflict from selfishness. Deceit is the craftiness by which you would bait and trap someone into harm. Malignity is a spiteful, a malice, intentional meanness for meanness sake. Whisperers or gossips or slanderers, backbiters or backstabbers, haters of God, those that cannot stand anything that reminds them of God and his ways. Despiteful, we get from this word our word hubris. Insolent, they're proud, so proud that they're willing to disprove of everyone except for themselves. Disdain, arrogance, pride here, boasters. People who make big claims about them themselves, blowhards, but they're doing it unsubstantiated claims with no regard to the intent of hurting others. Inventors of evil, they become ingenious about how to do evil things. You know, it's amazing how all the regulations that you have to have just to write someone in jail, because they'll put cocaine and things in the ink, and then you'll write a letter and it's got that, and then they can get that drug, inhale that drug through the paper. And it's like, what in the world? They're ingenious. These guys are smart, but they're doing evil things. Disobedient to parent. That means you're ready to be false to the ones you owe the most. And then the next five, and the very last, they all have a little prefix that, as the in the Greek, is the ah, which means not. They're without understanding, which means they're senseless. They're completely loss of a moral compass, brings them to a lack of moral sense. They're a covenant breakers. They're faithless. They cannot be trusted to keep their most sacred agreements. Without natural affection. They're heartless. Without normal family love. implacable means they're relentless. They will not allow anyone to placate their anger. They'll accept no peace treaty. They're unmerciful. They're ruthless. They have no pity. They will not accept quarter. This sounds like Islamic terrorists. This sounds like communist regimes. But I don't want to just stigmatize them with different places. This is man left to himself. This is where we become. And he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of God. They know God's going to judge them for this. Not only do they do them, but they have pleasure in them that do such things. And that's why we have to understand that, you know, it's wrong to watch people who sin. Because this world sets up, not only they do the wicked things, but they call it entertainment. And they cause people to do wicked things in front of cameras, and then people sit back with a Coke and some popcorn, and they watch the vileness, and they have pleasure in that wickedness. We ought not be like this world. You see how this world is going down the tube? How it makes sense that a pastor would stand up in front and say, hey, folks, don't be like this world. If you pattern your life and your habits, your dress, your music after this God-condemned, God-damned world, and I mean that in the full seriousness of those words, you are walking down the wrong path. We have got to be light. We have to be distinct in every choice. I'm burdened about these things. God wants us to do that. And I trust God will help us to do that. And we're out of time, so I can't go much further. So, and it's good. So we'll pray and be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, for the love that we have for you, that you have saved us out of this wretched world. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those who have come to our services today. We pray in Jesus' name. Yes. Are you serious?
Yes, I need to go.